Well, it was an exciting week, I got to tell you. We left here right after our Christmas Eve service, and we got to North Carolina at 5 a.m. Christmas Day. The hospital was like a ghost town. There was like nobody in the hospital. It was eerie. But I want to thank Pastor Nick and John as well for filling in for me and keeping the light burning while I was gone. I really appreciate you guys and your help and in the midst of it, all that you guys went through too. So with Samuel. But I didn't know we were going to have pictures up there today. I had said to my wife, "Should I put pictures up?" She said, "No, don't put pictures up." No one really wants to see your pictures, I don't think. You know, I don't know. You think so? Because everyone's got the cutest grandchild, right, and the smartest. This grandchild's the smartest kid you ever seen. Doing things so quickly. My grandchild started walking when he was only 3 months old. He was walking, I'm telling you. But anyway, thank you again for prayers and your love. There's an insert in your bulletin if you want to take some notes. I want to remember some things that were said that the Lord might say to you during this time, so you can write that down. In the back of that is an exercise that you could do during the week. Has my notes, I guess, and some thoughts to help you just focus on some of the things that we're going to talk about today and to think about those during the week. So I encourage you to use that. We're going to talk about tools that are needed in times of trial. That's what I wanted to talk about today from the book of James. I'm going to look at James chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. And we'll have it up there on the screen if you want to follow on the screen, if you want to follow in your Bible. It's James chapter 1, verse 1 through 8, and I'm reading from the New Living Translation. This letter is from James, a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am writing to the 12 tribes, Jewish believers, scattered abroad. Greetings. Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know, here's why, for you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. If you need wisdom, ask our gracious God, and He will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking. But when you ask Him, be sure that your faith is in God alone. Do not waver. For a person with divided loyalty is as unsettled as the waves of the sea that is blown and tossed by the wind. Such people should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Their loyalty is divided between God and the world, and they are unstable in everything they do. I thought that before I got into this, that we should talk a little bit about James. You know that Joseph was not the father of Jesus. Mary was overshadowed by the Holy Spirit, and the virgin was with child. It was a miracle. And so Joseph wasn't the father of Jesus. But after Jesus was born, Mary and Joseph had children together. There was children that they had together after Jesus was born. And James was one of those children. James, who's writing this letter, this epistle, he was one of those children from Mary and Joseph. So Jesus was his half-brother. And James and his other brothers really didn't believe in Jesus. When Jesus was preaching and healing and doing what he was doing, James and his other brothers, they didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah, that he was the Christ. They didn't really believe that until after the resurrection of Jesus. After Jesus was died and then he rose from the dead, then they believed. And James actually became a respected leader in the church. But he also must have been a very humble man, because as he opens up this letter, he doesn't say, I am James, the leader of the church. And he doesn't say, I am James, the brother of the Lord. Instead, what he does say is that I am James, a slave of Christ Jesus. His own half-brother. Yes, he said, I'm a slave. I believe now that he is the Lord. I believe now that he is the Messiah, and I am a slave. I am a follower of his. And he has a pastor's heart, and you're going to see as you read the book of James, and I would encourage you to read through the book of James, you see that he has a pastor's heart. He covers a lot of different topics in this book, in this little book, the letter, epistle, whatever. He covers a lot of different topics, and if you need some, you know, to go back and to look at some of the things that he talks about, some instructions that he gives, some wisdom that he gives with a pastor's heart on a lot of different topics. Let me read just a few topics that he covers. I don't know if I've got them all here. I probably don't. But he talks about faith and endurance. He talks about getting rid of anger and all evil in our lives. He warns against being prejudiced. He talks about faith, and he says faith, if it's real faith, it has to produce works, deeds. You can't say you have faith and then don't live what you say you believe. Your belief shows that you have faith. He talks about controlling the tongue, what a difficult thing that is to do. And he says that it's a very difficult thing to do, but something we need to work at, controlling our tongue. He talks about true wisdom and says that true wisdom comes from God. He talks about drawing close to God. Don't draw close to the world, he says, but draw close to God. He talks about being humble. He talks about resisting the devil. He warns us about judging others, and he warns us about the evils of wealth. You know, we have to be careful. Not that wealth is evil, but, you know, it could bring on bad things, and he warns us about those things. He talks about patience. He talks about the power of prayer. He talks about restoring believers who have wandered off from the faith, who've go away from the Lord, and to restore them, to go after them and help them back into the Lord. So he talks about all these different topics. And I would encourage you, as I said, to read James on your own and look at these different things that he teaches us, these different instructions that he gives us, and then kind of sharpen up your skills in those areas that he instructs us about. Sharpen up our skills. There was a young man who was approached by a foreman about wanting a job, cutting down trees. You know something about cutting down trees, don't you? And he said he wanted a job, and the foreman said, "Well, let me see what you could do first." And the young man went and took his axe and he cut down this large tree. And the foreman was very impressed by that, and he says, "You got a job. You start Monday." The young man came back to work, and he worked Monday, and he worked Tuesday, and he worked Wednesday, and those days came and left. And on Thursday, the foreman came to him, and he said, "You could pick up your check at the end of the day." And he said, "Well, I thought you told us we get paid on Friday. You're not letting me go, are you?" And the foreman said, "Yes, we're going to be letting you go." And he said, "But why? I mean, I work so hard. I'm always working. I come early. I leave late. I even work during my breaks. Please don't fire me." And the foreman knew that it was true, that he had come early and worked late and worked through his breaks. And the foreman also knew that he was a young man of integrity. And then the foreman thought for a moment, and he said, "Wait a minute. Let me ask you something. Have you been sharpening your axe?" And the young man said, "No, sir. I've been working too hard to take the time out to do that." In order to successfully navigate through our lives as followers of Christ, we need to have our tools sharp. More than we need to have our lives busy. In order to be successful in our lives with Christ, we need to have our tools sharp more than we need to have our lives busy. We need to know what we're supposed to be doing and keep those tools sharp. And today we're going to talk about tools that will help us through times of trial, through times of temptation, through times of troubles. and what we can do to stay sharp and to get through those times. So here's tool number one. Tool number one is have a joyful attitude. James chapter 1, verse 2 says, "Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy." We need to have the right attitude as we go through times of trouble. We need to have a joyful attitude. Some would say that our church, is going through some times of trial right now. And if that is so, I tell you, we have to watch our attitude. And we have to have an attitude of joy, just as we need to have as individuals in our private lives when we're going through difficult times. We need to have a joyful attitude. Why? Well, first and foremost, God commands it. God commands us to be joyful. And God never commands us to do something that's not essential. And God never gives us anything that we don't need. And God says you need joy. And since joy is a command, our attitude towards this command, as it should be towards any command of God, is very important, that we do what God wants us to do. So do you know that you choose your attitude? You choose your attitude. The attitude that you have right now, you're choosing to have that attitude right now. And your attitude determines the outcome. It does. And so your attitude is important. You can choose to have an attitude of discouragement, or you can choose to have an attitude of joy. It's really your choice. John Maxwell, we were talking about him this morning too. John Maxwell sums up the importance of attitude this way. He says, "You can't be a smart cookie with a crummy attitude." Now, while God commands us to be joyful, the kind of joy that God expects, we could only have that kind of joy if we have dependency upon God. Because the kind of joy that God wants us to have, he says, is a great joy. It's an all joy. It's a pure joy. And God is the source of that kind of joy. Joy is God's resource to give. Choose joy, receive joy. Someone said something along the lines that a sure sign of God's presence is when there is joy. The joy, I think the way he said it was, joy is the infallible proof of God's presence. One thing that allows us to have joy is to understand the root purpose of the trials that we go through. And we're going to look at that in the second tool that we're going to look at. But before we look at that, I want you to consider these verses. First verse I want you to consider is from Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. "You indeed," this is Joseph speaking, and he says, "You indeed intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." There are people who will come into your life, and the trials and troubles that you go through are because of these people. And they mean it to harm you. But God says, no, no. And I and Joseph is trying to teach you to have this same attitude. You know, they think they're going to harm me, but God is meaning this for good. God is at work in this situation, and he's meaning it for good. Here's how Paul said it in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. "We know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purposes for them." Here's another verse I want you to look at. I think we should make this the verse for 2017. Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 and 23. "The faithful love of the Lord never ends. His mercies never cease." That's a good thing. "Great is his faithfulness. His mercies begin afresh each morning." They're new each day. If we could just realize that God is always faithful, He always loves us, He will never stop loving us, He's always compassionate towards us, and He's always faithful. We could do anything if we could believe that, if we would have that attitude. Paul says it this way in Philippians, I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. Do you live in expectation of what God wants to do through your life each day? Each day when you wake up, you should live with expectation that I have a great God. He's going to do great things through me today. I think that some Christians, are losing that wonder of expectation. Losing the wonder of expectation. This year, we need to find our way back to living in expectation. Expectation that God causes everything to work for the good. The expectation that God is faithful. His faithfulness never ends. His compassions never fail. His mercies never cease. They're new each morning. My God is great, and great is His faithfulness. We must live every day in the expectations that I can do all things because all things are possible with God. And so I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And so we need to get back to living in the expectation of the great things that God can and will do in and through your life. Each day, you should get up and say, God, what are you going to do through my life today? I'm expecting great things to happen today because you're with me and you work through me. So having joy through trial is important. It's important because your attitude determines the outcome, allowing you to live above the events of life as well as through the events of life. And you can have joy because of tool number two. Tool number two is have an understanding mind. Have an understanding mind. James 1, verse 3. For you know, that's an important phrase, for you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. Have an understanding mind. You know, that phrase you know means to have full understanding. We need to have full understanding of certain things when we go through troubles. What do we have to have understanding about? You know, here's what you know. You know that God has not left you. God has not forsaken you. The Bible promises that. You know God has not left you or forsaken you. You know that you have an assurance of your salvation in Jesus Christ. Your sins are forgiven. You have eternal life. You know that. Even through troubles, that's true. You know you have not lost the presence of God. You may feel like you've lost the presence of God, but you know that you have not lost the presence of God. And you know, we know, that we are secure in our purposes for God. We are secure in our purposes for God. Got to keep those things in your mind as you go through trouble. What we need to know when we go through trials is this. We need to know that we can ask God for help when we go through trials. James said this, we read it a little while ago in verse 5. If you need wisdom, ask God, and He will give it to you. He's not going to rebuke you for asking, but if you need something, ask God. And so we can ask God for help when we're going through trials. We know that God has already built us to go through this trial. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. The temptations in your life are no different from what others experience, and God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. When you are tempted, He will show you a way out so that you can endure. You are built for this trial. We need to know that we are not meant to go through trials alone. Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. Share each other's burdens, and in this way, obey the law of Christ. We need to know that we are being prepared for a future. Sorry. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is our faithful Father and the source of all comfort. He comforts us in our trouble so that we can comfort others. When they are troubled, we will be able to give them the same comfort that God has given us. And so we're being prepared for a future. God's going to use what we go through to help others. And so we know that God is using our current trials to build us, to make us stronger, to help us to persevere, to build our faith, to build our endurance, to build our character. And so we will praise God and we will trust God even in the midst of our troubles, because God is going to be with us. He's going to help us. He's going to comfort us. And then he's going to teach us so that we in turn can help others and comfort others when they go through trial in the same comfort that he's given us. Just a quick thought about our purposes here as a church. As a community of believers, each Sunday we gather together. That's what we did this morning. We gather together in the presence of God to worship our Creator. We gather together. But we also, as a community, we grow together. And so we learn God's Word. And we have to do more than just hear it. We have to apply it. But we learn God's Word as we apply it to our lives. As we hear it and apply it, the result is growth. And so we grow together. But we also are a community that serves together. This means we will not find our purpose as a church until we come together, as we do, to worship God and to learn about God, about Christ. But then taking it beyond these walls and put it into practice in the world. That's what we're called to do. Gather together, grow together, serve together. Let's look at tool number 3. Have a submissive will. James chapter 1, verse 4. So let it, endurance, let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. The only way out of a trial is through it. That's not really great news, is it? But it's true. The only way out of a trial is through it. God's work in us comes as we go through the trial. And God's intent is to strengthen us, not to harm us. He's not trying to harm you. As I know it's difficult, some of the things we go through. But God is not trying to harm us. Instead, he's trying to strengthen us, build our faith. He wants to perfect us, develop spiritual maturity in us. He wants to complete us, make us whole so that we're lacking nothing in spiritual importance and spiritual value. And he wants to develop our character that sees the work of God through it all. We see the work of God. Submission to the work of God permits God to refine our character. Let's go to tool number 4. Have a believing heart. This is verses 5 through 8. Have a believing heart. If you need wisdom, ask our generous God, and he will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking. But when you ask him, be sure that your faith is in God alone. Do not waver, for a person who's divided, whose loyalty is divided, is unsettled like the waves of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. Such people should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Their loyalty is divided between God and the world, and so they're unstable. So if you want a gift from God, you pray and ask God, but have loyalty in him. The key thing here is to ask. That's the key thing. We need to pray. We need to ask. We need to ask for faith and not waver. We need to ask with an undivided heart, undivided loyalty to God, loyalty that's not divided between God and the world, but just on the Lord. And we need to ask for a godly understanding of the trial that we're going through. So we need to ask. And if you have the first 3 tools in place, a heart, a mind, a will, that's in the right place, then the fourth tool, belief, will come easily. Faith comes from hearing and hearing God's word. The Bible, you do have a Bible, right? If you don't have a Bible and you need a Bible, if you ask us, we will gladly give you a Bible. But if you have a Bible, that book that you hold in your hands is the word of God. It's the word of God. Think about that. You have this Bible that you own, and in that Bible are the words of God. Faith comes from hearing the word of God. But you need to do more than just own the Bible and just hear the Bible. You have to reflect on what you're hearing and then put it into practice. Here's what Charles Spurgeon said. A Bible that's falling apart usually belongs to someone who isn't. God speaks to us through his word, and he speaks to us through prayer. Some people think that prayer is talking to God, and it is talking to God, but it's also hearing from God. Sometimes we do all the talking in prayer. We don't take time to listen, but God wants to speak to us in our quiet times with him in prayer. When he answers our prayer, that's God speaking to us as well. You have to ask yourself, is God the steering wheel of your life or just a spare tire? Right? Is he the one that I'm, you know, he's the one who drives where I'm going. He determines what I'm going to do. Or do I just take him out of the trunk when I'm I got a problem? There are three things that God has promised when we ask him. God will give generously without any ulterior motives. God will give without finding fault. He doesn't rebuke us for asking. He'll give without finding fault. And God will grant what we ask when we ask for wisdom. James said, if you ask for wisdom, God will give it to you. God only asks that we ask in faith and persevere in asking, and that we don't doubt. To doubt means to have a divided soul. To doubt his purpose and his plan in one area, it's like a domino effect. If you don't trust him in one area, you're not going to trust him in other areas. So you got to trust God. No matter how things look, no matter how bad things get, keep that right attitude. Understand that God's at work and trust God. A believing heart will ask God for wisdom to get through the trial that you're in. So what's in your toolbox when you're facing a trial? I trust that they are things like a joyful attitude, an understanding mind, a submissive will, and a believing heart. And I trust that you're keeping those sharp, keeping them sharp. Well, let me pray with you before we leave. If you would just bow your heads with me for a second, and we will pray, and then we'll let you go. Before I pray, if you would just take a moment to pray by yourself, just a silent time of prayer. Maybe there's certain things that was said, and God wants you to take a little bit more time to reflect on that particular thing. If you would stand with me, I just want to close in prayer and just ask God's blessing upon you. Lord, every time we go through a trial, a time of trouble, a difficult situation, and it seems like this world we know is not perfect. And even when things are good, something comes along to remind us that that this world is not perfect. Maybe it's just a reminder that we're not in heaven yet. Maybe that's what these trials are all about, to remind us that we're not home yet. There's something wrong with everything in this world, Lord. But we're thankful, Lord, that you've given us certain tools. And I pray that we would go back and look at these tools that you've given to us that through James that you've let us know about. And I pray that we'd keep them sharp and we would use them, Lord, as we go through these trials so that they would accomplish the purposes that you have for us, Lord. And as we come to this, the end of this season of Advent, and thinking of the wise men who saw a star, they followed that star, and that star led them to you. And Lord, I ask, what are the stars you have given us? What are the things that you've given us to look to that as we look to those things and follow those things, it'll bring us closer to you. I pray that we would consider that and we would pursue those things and sharpen those things that would bring us closer to you. I thank you for these dear people, Lord, who brave the cold and the icy roads to come here today. I just pray, Father, in the name of Jesus, that you would bless each one. Give them strength. Protect them. Protect their families, Lord. Help them as they go home today. Bring them, keep them safe on the roads going home. Give them a good week. May they sense your presence, hear your voice, apply your will, and may you help them by your Spirit to draw closer to you and to bring your presence to everyone that they come in contact with. Thank you, Lord, for the friends, the brothers and sisters in Christ that you give us, truly gifts that you give to us. And so again, I ask you, bless each one. As we leave this place, Lord, we know that we never, ever leave your presence. Thank you that you're always with us because of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.